Hi, welcome to everyone who's listening to our online service today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor at LifePoint in Westerville. So if you're listening in from the Delaware or the Lewis Center campuses, I want to say thank you so much for listening in. If you want to listen to your teaching pastors, their sermons are recorded and will be up online after 2 o'clock on Sunday. So thanks so much for listening in again. If today's your first time and you're stumbling across this, I want to remind you to go to lpguest.com. You can go there on another device, and lpguest.com is a landing page. It's kind of like our digital online connect card. And on there, there's a couple things to draw your attention to. One is you can listen or you can follow along to the sermon notes. And I'm going to say some things as I'm communicating that'll kind of draw your attention to and keep you tracking with me. But also there is a button there called guest information. And that guest information button, if you click on that, you can fill out the information. It'll take you a little less than a minute. Let us know how you heard about our online service. More so, if you fill that out, there are different ministries that we support at all of our campuses. And if you click one of those, we'll do a $5 donation on your behalf just for saying thanks for listening in today. Well, when I think about Christmas, I think about some memories that go way back in my life. I'm the youngest of six. So my dad at the time, and this is I think mid-70s, I was a little kid, maybe 5 or 6 years old, and this is one of my fondest memories. My dad worked, but my mom stayed home. So as a result of that, we were kind of a lower middle class family. So you couldn't just ask for things and expect to get them, right? So when Christmas came, we asked for a lot of toys and things, but we knew we couldn't get everything we asked for because that just wasn't the way it worked in our family. But one year, it was Christmas morning, and I remember that when we would have the upstairs rooms, my siblings and I all stayed upstairs, and my mom and dad's room was downstairs, and so on Christmas morning, we would get up really early, and we'd start stomping around and dropping books accidentally just to try to wake them up. Now, I'm sure they knew what we were doing, and they probably laughed to themselves or worse, you know, but we get up one morning, it's Christmas morning, and we go downstairs, and there are six brand new bikes for myself and all my siblings. I mean, it was like magic. Like if we could have answered one request that all of us had was to have bikes. And we had new bikes, all of us, six new bikes. And I just remember just being blown away and we were all excited. And, you know, for me, it was a bike with training wheels. And for my big brother, it was like a really sweet Schwinn bike with the big banana seat and the big, you know, flag on the back. I mean, it was all the coolest stuff. And I remember that moment, but I don't think I appreciated that moment. I don't think I ever really appreciated the gift that I was giving that Christmas morning because I didn't know how it got there. And it didn't occur to me to ask because, you know, when you're a kid, you don't think about that thing. You kind of get the gift and you're excited about that. And, you know, you go on to your next gift. And then when we got our bikes and, you know, sometimes we'd be bored and, you know, like, you know, well, my life isn't good enough. I need a new bike. But later on in life, I found out how we got the bikes. My dad was a collector. He loved to collect things. He collected coins, he collected stamps, but his prize collection were his baseball card collection. And my dad loved baseball. He was raised in Boston and was a huge Red Sox fan, and he was always just loved to go to these shows, and he would collect cards. And he had this very big collection, including a Mickey Mantle card, a very valuable Mickey Mantle card, along with many other incredible cards of all these greats, like Ted Williams and Joe DiMaggio and Roger Maris and all these great players. Well, he actually sold his baseball card collection to get the money to buy the bikes. I didn't know that until I was older. And honestly, I don't even think I've appreciated that until I became a parent and realized that there are things your kids ask you for that you can't afford. And realizing there must have been a moment where my dad and mom sat down and said, you know what, the only way we can get the bikes is to sell the cards. And I imagine my dad had to go through the process of like, how do you let go of your prized collection? Interestingly enough, my dad, when he retired from his job, he started a baseball card shop on the north end of Columbus because he saw how much these cards had grown in value. And that became kind of like his hobby, and he made his hobby into a business. But there was a moment when he had to decide to provide for us in a way that probably cost him something that was really valuable. I bring it up, we're in this series called Evermore Proclaim. We're looking at Christmas carols, famous ones that we all are completely familiar with. If you've sang Christmas carols growing up, you're familiar with these songs. And the idea behind it is that this that Christmas, these carols are like the songs of your heart. But the truths and the theology and the doctrine that are found in some of these carols really are incredibly linked to things that are amazing. But because they're so familiar to us, oftentimes we sing these songs and the information of the songs goes kind of go in one ear and right out the other. We sing it with our mouths, but it bypasses our heart. And what we're doing in this series, we're looking at these songs and looking back at the doctrine that helped write these songs. And in that, the song that we're looking at today, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." Remember, tidings of comfort and joy. That's the line that sticks out in my mind over and over again as I sing the song. But I realize that in this song, it really shows a backstory to Christmas. Not just, you know, the story that we're all familiar with, that Jesus came and, you know, to Mary and Joseph and, you know, away in a manger. Like, this has a backstory to it. There's some lines in the song that really point to some theology that I didn't really expect to share in a Christmas series. And yet I get to do that. And I think it's important because if you don't understand the backstory to Christmas, your faith is never going to grow. It's not going to appreciate what God has done. In the same way as a six-year-old boy would not appreciate what his dad had to do to buy him a bike. If we don't understand what God did in Christmas, we may not truly appreciate God. And here's what happens if that's true of us, that we turn our faith really inward focused. What is it that God can provide for us? How is God affecting us? What is my experience with God? And what happens is when life gets tough, your faith isn't solid enough to handle how difficult life can be. That is not what God wants for you. God wants something more for you than that. He wants you to have a deep and rich faith, not something shallow. And I think all of us would agree, no matter who you are listening in, whether you're someone who's listening in for the first time and you're just curious to what Christianity is, or you're someone like me. I'm a professional. That's what I do for a living. The thing we want is the same. Nobody wants to have a shallow faith. And my hope is that as we look at this song and take a look at some of the scriptures that inspired it, that our faith would grow. So take a second and turn to Revelations chapter 12. And the first thing I want to share is that your nativity set is incomplete. Now, in Revelations, understand this is a book written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John, at this point in his life, was older. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, and God appeared to him and gave him a vision concerning events in the future. Now, these events, that they're really kind of metaphors of things that are going to happen. I don't think John understood everything he was writing. But he's writing pictures or windows into situations and examples of things that are going to happen, and he's explaining that to us through the book of Revelation. So a lot of it's difficult to understand. Some of it is straightforward. So when I go through chapter 12, I'm not going to be able to explain every detail, but my hope is that you'll see some truths in there that really point to the backstory of Christmas. So as we dig in, here's what it says in Revelations chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It says this, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, an agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so when she bore her child, he might devour it." So when you think about what's happening here, let me explain that first part. This first sign talks about a woman with a crown of 12 stars. Those 12 stars really represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're talking about Israel here. She's pregnant with a baby. We're going to find out later that that baby is Jesus, the Son of God, that she's pregnant with this baby. That's Christmas, right? We think about, you know, Christmas, and we think about Jesus coming. God broke through to mankind, God in the flesh. That's the first part of the story. But don't forget the second sign, a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. This is a terrifying, terrifying picture. It's an enormous dragon. With its tail, it swept down a third of the stars. This is a reference back to Satan, that Satan was an angel. And this angel had many other angels that he convinced to go with him as he became, you know, at war with God. And what does this dragon want to do? Wants to devour the child. That's the Christmas story. When I think about the song, You know, one of the lines in the song is that, you know, Christ came, the Savior, on Christmas Day to save us from Satan. And we don't typically think on a regular basis how much danger we're in. We don't think about Satan. We kind of have these pictures in our heads. This is really created by art, where it's this little guy with a, you know, red horns and a pitchfork. Or, you know, we think about these weird pictures, a little guy on your shoulder. But Satan is real. He's very much a real being. And he's pictured here as a terrifying dragon who's trying to kill the baby, Jesus. Jesus came, though, to save us from Satan. You know, when you think about a nativity, you think of these, you know, little things. And I'm sure that maybe you've had a nativity, and, you know, I have one with my kids. And, you know, you have this, like, little manger set, and, you know, there's Mary and Joseph. And usually have like a little hay, you know, kind of crib looking thing, and baby Jesus right there, you know. And usually there's you know, some animals, maybe some sheep, and maybe you have like some you know, angels there, like kind of worshiping, and maybe you have some shepherds coming, or maybe the wise men if you have like a big set, the wise men coming in. And then there should be a dragon. There should be a dragon in the nativity set, because that's exactly what happened. That this was not a peaceful moment as much as it was a declaration against the enemy that God had broke through. You know how it played out? If you've read your Bible, if you're familiar, that you know that the wise men came from the east. They saw the star, and they recognize that there's a new king of Israel. And they're going there to worship the king, and they go to Herod, the king of Israel, who was appointed by Rome. Herod was a ruthless and powerful man. He hears the story about some baby who's born that's going to be a king. And, you know, why should he be threatened by some baby? And yet here's what Herod said. He said to the wise men, hey, when you find the baby, can you let me know where you find him so I can go and worship too? And of course, the wise men, you know, they realize that this is all a trap. So they don't go back to Herod. So what does Herod do? Herod tries to kill all the babies in an area. The Bible, the prophecy was that there'd be weeping in Ramah. That's an area around. And so what happened is Herod had his people go out and kill all the baby boys 2 years and under. That's Herod. And it's a picture of what the dragon does when he gets a hold of someone's heart. Why would he be threatened? Because he's desperate to rule. He doesn't want anyone telling him what to do. He is full of pride. And it's exactly the heart of this dragon. And here's the deal. The dragon is a real threat. That's the second thing I want to share. The dragon is a real threat. In verse 7, this is a different picture of what happened. It says this, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is a picture of something that happened long ago that, you know, Lucifer or Satan or the devil, as you know him, was an angel that was made by God. And he was made to be a chief angel, and he was beautiful. He was, you know, everything about him was good because God made him, except that Lucifer wanted to be like God. And so he rebelled against God, and he convinced a third of the angels to come with him and to fight against God. And this war that broke out, Michael the archangel is fighting against him, and this, you know, this war happens, and Satan is thrown out of heaven. Later on, it says that he's come down, and he is furious. He is furious. Because he knows his time is short. You know, when I think about, you know, some of the things that he says in verse 17, at the end of this chapter, he says, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That means to anyone who wants to follow God, the enemy of God is now fighting against you, trying to destroy you, furious with you and me. This is a spiritual war that's taking place, and it's a picture. Even though we can't see it with our eyes, this picture that we see in Scripture is something that is real and happens in your life. I love the lyric to the song, "The Christ the Savior come on Christmas Day to free us all from those, or to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. To free all those who trust in him. And this is the battleground that the enemy is going to attack you on. Because the whole battle is about that word trust. The threat is that the enemy wants to keep you from trusting in Christ. And what happens for people at the beginning, you know, we're kind of born into this world. We realize that we're sinners at some point. We realize that we're flawed and broken. We hear the message of the good news of Christ, that God sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that anyone who would come to him and believe could be forgiven of their sin. And when they do that, they become a child of God. The Bible says they've crossed from death to life. They were once an enemy of God, and now they're a child of God. So when someone comes to faith, the first thing the enemy is trying to do is to keep you from that moment, to keep you from trusting in the gospel message. Now, there are people who make that jump. They cross over that line of faith, and they become followers of Jesus. And here's what the enemy wants to do to them, to keep them from trusting in the promises of God, to keep them ineffective and self-focused so that they wouldn't trust in Christ deeply, and they become ineffective in the kingdom of God. And does the enemy have power? Absolutely. His power, though, is limited. He's not God. And Christ came to free us all from his power. And the power that he has over us, that he holds over us, is death and sin. How death, we're all afraid of death and sin, how it just corrupts our life. And he holds that over us and dangles it over us and tries to attack us with it. This is a threat against our faith. And a lot of us, we're walking around like we don't even understand it's happening. It's like, if you don't even believe in Satan, Satan has already won. Because you don't even understand that there's a threat. Let me tell you a quick story. I was 16 years old. I wrestled in high school, and it was the summer between my junior and senior year. And that summer, I wanted to wrestle in a tournament at the Ohio State Fair. I thought that would be so cool, and it's a great way to stay in shape during the summer and kind of compete and just, get competitive and have some fun during the summer. But, it was summer. I wasn't in training, so I wanted to kind of work out a little bit, and so I decided to ride my bike. And at the time, I had a 10-speed bike, but the tire was flat. So I bought a tire and fixed up the tire, but I had to get it blown up. I didn't have one of the little pumps, so my brother offered to take me to the gas station and pump it up. Well, it just so happened it was at night. Now, I lived on the north end of Columbus, and it was the corner of 161 and Cleveland Avenue. There was a BP gas station. So my brother takes me up there. It's at night. It's like close to midnight. But he drives me up there, and he's in the car. I'm on the passenger side. I get out. I walk over to the air pump. I fill up my tire, and as I'm turning around, I notice there are three people walking towards me, one walking faster than the other two. So I go over to the passenger side, I put the tire into the car, I turn around, and just as soon as I turn around, the lead guy came up and he took his palm of his hand and he hit me as hard as he could right in the nose. Now, if you've ever been in that situation and you've been hit, you know how the cartoons are where those like little stars floating around your head? That's almost exactly what's happening. Like, I am literally stunned, dazed, and a little bit in shock, and, I'm kind of like, I can't even get my senses about me, and all of a sudden, this guy is throwing kicks at me. Like, I don't know if he was, some kind of a karate student or something. He's using me as his punching bag, but he's throwing kicks. So I'm just kind of put my hands up, and I'm just trying to block him off and, not get hit with him, and I'm just trying to get my bearings around me, and this guy is bigger than me and obviously tougher than me, and I'm thinking, this is not good, right? So we're sitting there, and I'm kind of trying to get my bearings about me, and my brother gets out of the car. Now, my brother was on the opposite side of us. He gets out of the car, but here's what it did for me. The guy took his eyes off of me for a split second, and as soon as he took his eyes off of me, I cracked him with a right, and then I cracked him with a left, and he went down. When he went down, I looked over at my brother, and I said, "My hand is broke. We better get out of here." And I'm thinking, there's two other guys, and I don't know what's going to happen, and my hand is clearly broken. That night, we go to the hospital. So here I am. Turns out the guy had cracked the cartilage in my nose, and this bone was broken in two on my hand. It's separated. I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, how did this happen? Because I had no idea there was any threat. I'm just simply going there to get my tire fixed. I'm trying to get myself in shape so that I can go wrestle in this tournament. And honestly, I don't ever go out looking for a fight. I'm not a very big dude, and I'm certainly not that tough. Like, I don't go out looking for these things. I had no idea there was a threat. I walked into something that I have no idea. I've never seen the guy before, never seen him since. Look, I bring it up with you because you may not see the enemy, but the enemy does exist. And you may not understand that there's a threat. You may not understand what he's doing, but there's a threat against your faith. And the enemy is trying to do everything he can to keep you questioning God, to keep you questioning his goodness. He accuses you so that you, if you ever had one of those moments where you say to yourself, man, maybe God can't love me. Maybe God can't forgive me. Or you're a believer in Christ and you think, why do I keep sinning? Maybe I don't really love God. He accuses you. You ever have one of those moments where you start to think horrible thoughts about someone else? You start to judge other people? Like, the enemy is just really good at trying to weave those thoughts into our mind. And those thoughts, there's always these thoughts in our mind that we're battling with. Our own thoughts, thoughts that God is trying to convince us of, and thoughts that the enemy is trying to convince us of. And the enemy does a really good job. And there's a threat. And really, it's all about your faith. And it starts in the battle in your mind because he wants your heart. Because as soon as he has your heart turn away from God, he's got you right where he wants you. And you become ineffective in the kingdom, if not lost forever, if you've never heard the gospel or you've never received the gospel. There is a threat. But just as the song says, tidings of comfort and joy, Christmas means that the victory has already been won. This cosmic war that's happening, you know, on Christmas, where God breaks through with a child, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the dragon who's trying to devour the baby, and yet God broke through in this war. Here's what it says in verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Meaning this Son of God is going to come and he's going to be the ruler of all the nations, but not the way that we think. When we think of a kingdom, we think of a kingdom where a guy is, you know, on a throne, he's got a castle, you know, and he's got a crown on his head. This kingdom is the kingdom of God, which advances one heart at a time. Then when we hear the message of the gospel and we receive it, we become part of the kingdom of God. And the King of Kings sits on a throne in heaven. One day he will come back and he will right everything that's happening here. All the wrongs, all the things that the enemy has done, he will put the enemy in his place one day. That's going to happen. He's going to come back. But in this moment, he's sitting on his throne in heaven and he's advancing the kingdom through us by sharing the gospel. Now the enemy, it says in verse 10, says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. And this is a message, a reference back to how does the enemy get defeated? You see, when Jesus came on Christmas Day, it put a chain of events in place that 33 years later, the Son of God, who has grown up now, has started his ministry and communicated his message to the people, was crucified for our sin, took on all of our sins, the sins that the enemy hung over our head, all of our lives, making us feel like we don't deserve God. Making us feel like that we're less than, that we're not valuable. Those things that make us turn on each other and hurt each other. He's holding that sin over us, and yet Jesus took all of our sin on the cross, and he took the penalty for it. We deserve death because of our sin, and yet Jesus is the one who took it. And by the blood of the Lamb, when we are given the blood of the Lamb in faith, the blood of the Lamb washes our sin away, makes us right with God, and the enemy loses each time a person comes to faith. One person, when they raise their hand and say, today was my day, that is one that the enemy lost and the kingdom gained. They have overcome this enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives, meaning that they look at their lives and are willing to trade in their life for Christ, for his life. I love the part of the song, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why did the dragon want to kill the baby? Because he knew the prophecy all the way back to Genesis 3 that when, you know, when sin entered the world and there was a curse on the world, God told Adam and Eve, he said, look, One day there's going to be a baby born, the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man, interestingly enough. So we know it came through a virgin. The seed of a woman came, and it says this serpent will strike at its heel, but it will one day, this seed will crush the head of the serpent. And the dragon knows it. That's why he knows his time is short, because the victory has already been won. The battle is still fighting, but the ultimate victory is already over, and he knows he's going to lose. And everyone who follows Christ, we're on the winning side. We should rest. God, rest, ye married gentlemen. Rest. That's a rest in the mind. Not just we're sitting back on our couch, you know, eating some chips and watching the tube. That's one way to rest, and that can be fun, right? This is a different kind of rest. We rest from the battle. We no longer have to produce a victory because the victory's already been won. We live our lives in the victory of the cross. That's what Christmas Day means to us. So here's the question. How do you know you need this message today? How do you know? Well, do you struggle with fear? Do you struggle with anxiety? Do you struggle with worry? Self-accusation? Feelings of worthlessness? Become self-focused? Do you struggle with these things? Listen, it's the common part that all of us have to deal with. And this is what the enemy does. The enemy tries to get you completely focused on those things. And here's what happens. When you focus on those things, it's impossible to have peace. And because you don't have peace, what happens is you become ineffective in the kingdom. And let me tell you something. There's nothing more dangerous in the kingdom of God than a believer who fully trusts in the Lord. There's nothing more dangerous. Why? Because the enemy knows that if you trust in God, if you rest in the promises of God, if you rest in your relationship with God because of what he's provided, you become dangerous because it looks so different from the rest of the world. Other people start to ask, man, what is it about this person? They have such incredible peace. The Bible calls it a peace that transcends understanding, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And what the enemy wants to do is get you focused on anything but Christ Jesus. That's why it is so important to learn to rest in the promises of God. And if you notice that a lot of your life is focused on worry and anxiety and self-accusation, then it's a sign to you to come back to the gospel and remember the cross. Because Jesus paid for all of that. Nobody wants to have a weak faith. Nobody wants to have a faith that's shallow. And here's the deal. I think When we become believers, we realize that God loves us, that he died for us, that we can be forgiven, we can be given heaven and eternity, and we're all like, yes, I'll take all of that. But there's more to our relationship with God, that he wants to have a deep and rich faith. And the Bible calls faith, this, the writer Peter, the apostle, wrote in his first letter, he said, faith, which is more valuable than fire-tried gold. Faith, which is more valuable than fire tried gold. In God's economy, the most valuable thing is your faith. And when you have faith in God, it's because you're resting in his promises and in his word, and you become dangerous in the kingdom of God. And the enemy is trying to fight against that. So a shallow faith then needs to be corrected by focusing on the promises of God. Here's something that you can do, you might think, okay, well, how am I supposed to fight back, right? There I am that night at the gas station, and I could clearly see the enemy, and he was going to beat the tar out of me. I mean, I don't know what was happening, except this guy chose me, and he was going to just wail on me. I had to defend myself, right? That's a natural human instinct. You might say, Ed, you were, you know, why didn't you turn the other cheek like Jesus? Well, I was 16 years old. What do we do with the enemy? We can't see him. And he's way more powerful than we are. He's a dragon, right? That shows his might. What do we do? Listen, the most dangerous thing you can do in the kingdom, the way you do battle against an enemy like him, it starts with reading the word of God. Because the battle starts in your mind. And the ground starts here. And you need to fill your mind with the words of God, that we could be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that as we start to understand the truths of God, we start to see his promises. Promises like, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That God so loved the world that he gave his son. I mean, you don't have to find a way to earn it back with God. You don't have to earn your way into favor. He already loves you in spite of yourself. You know, that because Christ died, we follow his example that he, you know, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, which is exactly what the enemy wanted. But we learn in that humility to lay down our lives in that same way, that we consider others as more valuable than ourselves. We listen to the truths of God into our mind, and we start to cement them, and it starts to change our heart. The way to do battle is to start with the Word of God and take it in daily. You know, I read the Word of God every day at breakfast. I for the time that I'm eating, I read. Usually takes a chapter or two while I'm eating, and over time, I've read through the Bible over the last 10 years, three or four times, just by, you know, every morning reading a little bit of the Bible, taking in the truths of God, and it slowly transforms my mind. You can do that. A few minutes a day. Start reading. I like to have like a little Bible reading plan, and you know, when I finish a book, I check it off, and I move on to the next one. It kind of gives me a track to run on. You can do something that simple to kind of, if you track, and you'll find, little by little, you will consume the whole thing. You will read the whole thing. Slowly, you don't have to rush, but make a habit of taking in the Word of God. A second way that you do battle is by resting in the provision of God through prayer. That God has provided all that you need, but it starts in that relationship with God. And by taking just a few minutes to pray every day, just take a couple of minutes and talk to God. Some of you are like, well, I'm not sure how to pray. We have actually developed something here at LifePoint that helps you. It's called a DriveCast. If you go to the app and you go to the messages, there's a little spot on there that has a DriveCast. And Monday through Friday, each of the teaching pastors does a five-minute devotional, and then we prompt you to pray. That's something that might help you. There are other ways that you can kind of become stronger in your prayer life, but it really starts with setting aside a time, and maybe it's a short period of time for you, and just talk to God. Talk to God about who he is. Thank him for who he is. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Pray for the things that you need and pray for other people. It's dangerous to the enemy when the people of God pray because it takes faith to pray. It takes faith to know that when you pray, you're trusting in God. And when you do that, the enemy loses. And what happens to the people of God when they rest in the promises of God through his word and they rest in the provision of God through prayer is he slowly transforms us to become dangerous in the kingdom of God. The reason people are usually out there sharing their faith is because God has done something in them that they have to share. It's not an obligation. It's something that's just a compulsion of your heart that you want others to know what it is that you're ever experiencing in God. And in all that, as we watch God grow us, we sense his presence. And it causes our faith to grow. This is what you and I need. So wherever you are, I just want to ask you, how are you doing in resting in the promises and provision of God? How's your faith? Is it growing by taking in more of the word and spending time with God in prayer? This is what I want to encourage you to do today, is to think about that and offer more time to God when it comes to just reading prayer. Look, if you already have a healthy prayer life and a healthy time of reading the word, then maybe it's another step for you. But for most of you, I'm assuming this is the one area that we struggle with most. And if you're listening in and you're like, you know, I didn't even know I was in a war. I'm just walking along trying to get my tire blown up at the gas station. Had no idea. But you need to realize that the cross, what it means for you, is a symbol of hope, a symbol of victory, that you can come to God, you can be in relationship with God, you can be forgiven of your sin, and you can walk in the victory of Christ. And you can do that right now just by taking a second in prayer and talking to God. I'd like to lead you in a prayer to do that. Let's take a second and just pray. Just kind of close your eyes and talk to God. If you're struggling in your prayer life or in reading the word, talk to God about that. Ask him to give you a time, to set aside time to do that with him, to just talk to him. If you've never given your life to Christ, here's what you do. You say to God, God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the dead. Say, I believe that, God. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what that means for you. You simply say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm calling on you now. Will you please forgive me of my sin? I am sorry. Say, I have lived my life for me, but now I want to ask you for forgiveness, and I want you to be the leader of my life. Will you please lead me, Jesus? Just tell him that. You need to know just that little step of faith is exactly what God wants from you. That step of faith that he considers precious as fire-tried gold. That little step of faith, that's what makes you right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Christmas means that you and I can walk in that victory. God, I pray for all of us that are listening in that you would strengthen our faith this Christmas season. And as we sing this song, that we would worship with our heart, knowing what it is, the backstory of Christmas and what it is you provided. Help us to appreciate you and what you've done. And we ask all this in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening in. Let's sing together.